Well, today we're going to look at a much smaller sampling of people, just two, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who long for a child. And on the banner up there, they are depicted. Their wait was long and hard, but in the end, it was wonderfully rewarded. Sometimes we wait as a people, as a group, as a church. At other times, we wait individually, as a household. And it's this kind of waiting that's up close and personal that we're going to be talking about today. The message this morning deals with unfulfilled hopes, with unrealized dreams, with abandoned expectations, with unanswered prayers. The times when we ourselves ask, "How long, O Lord?" Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. I was going to find the page in your Bible. If somebody knows what page that is, we'll call it out for the sake of everybody else. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 5. What page is that? 1013? Okay, good. That's where it will be in your church Bible. It'll be on the screen, and let me read it. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. What do you think it was like for Zechariah and Elizabeth to be childless? Let's say they were married around 20, give or take, and now they were very old, Luke says. And so we're talking about a span of 40, maybe even 50 years. What was it like for Zechariah and Elizabeth to long for a child over that whole span of time? Well, we have a good indication from what Elizabeth says in verse 25, after they were given a child. She says this, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In our North American culture, we have a much wider range of vocational opportunities for women, not as many as some would like, perhaps, but still greater than much of the world. In first century Israel, there was basically one vocation for women, and that was wife and mother. And any woman who could not conceive was considered to be inferior. And since infertility was at times, maybe more often than not, associated with sin, it was overlaid with disgrace and shame. You may remember Sarah, the wife of Abraham, Genesis 16:4. After Sarah persuaded Abraham to take her maid as a second wife, Hagar, the new wife, the Bible reads this, "And when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress." And another one, about that same time, the story of Rachel and Jacob in Genesis 31, when Rachel saw that she could not conceive and have no children, she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And so for childless women at that time, there was humiliation, there was shame, there was an unrelenting inner agony, a sense of desperation. And Elizabeth lived for many years, decades, with this sense of disgrace. We also know that Zechariah prayed for a child because of the angel's words in verse 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." But that prayer went unanswered for nearly their entire married life. And because they were devout, as we learn in verse 6, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, they would have been immersed in Scripture. And so I expect that Zechariah and Elizabeth found expression to the cry and the questions in their heart in the words of Psalm 13. And it begins this way, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" For Zechariah and Elizabeth, their unanswered prayer was for a child. What unanswered prayers would there be among us or among our family and friends today? It could be a prayer for a life partner, a husband or wife, or Zachariah and Elizabeth for a child, or for the strength and wisdom to care for a special needs child, or for reconciliation with estranged children or extended family, for the restoration of a troubled marriage, for recovery after divorce, for wisdom for a blended family, for healing with a diagnosis of cancer, for endurance with an untreatable illness, for comfort in the loss of a loved one, for a job or contract or promotion that has not come through, for freedom from some addiction or bondage that you cannot break. Amid all the activity and celebration of Christmas, some of us carry a private grief, an unanswered prayer, a great sorrow of one kind or another that shadows our joy. And so we may ask that same question as Zachariah and Elizabeth: how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Let's go back to Psalm 13, verse 2. As if the pain and longing in this first verse were not enough, there's something worse that even occurs at times, that occurs at times like this. In times of unfulfilled hopes and unanswered prayers, this is what happens, verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Psalm 13 describes an intense spiritual battle. And that's not a coincidence. In times of distress, in times of unfulfilling longing, when we are most vulnerable, that's when Satan attacks. Sometimes it's a direct assault. And Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter 5:8. He describes Satan coming in like a roaring lion. More often, Satan is indirect and subtle. Jesus describes the devil this way in John 8. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what Satan does is insert into our minds questions and half-truths that pull us away from God. With Eve, the serpent, the devil, used questions. Satan said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the garden?'" With Jesus, Satan quoted scripture out of context, but he quoted Psalm 91. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" So more often than not, an unfulfilled hope not only stirs up the question, "How long, O Lord?" but it also leads to fears and doubts and questions and confusion about God. The antidote, the remedy, is in Psalm 13, verse 3. "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. Give light to my eyes. Restore my perspective. Steady me by your truth." With a clear and certain perspective of God's truth, Zechariah and Elizabeth came to a place of peace and trust. Without a child, amid the disgrace, with an unanswered prayer, they were still able to rest in the culminating peace of Psalm 13. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." That's where the worship team's song comes in. That's the heart and message today. How did they do that? How were they able to win that spiritual battle with their trust in God intact and peace in their hearts? Well, let me begin with the half-truths that Satan tries to plant into our minds. There are more, but here are three big ones. I'm going to list them, and then along with that, their biblical remedy as a checklist that any of us can use at times like this. The first one, the devil will say, or more accurately, he'll plant this thought in our mind so we don't even know it's him. You sinned. You did something wrong. And God is punishing you. Does that sound familiar? There is some truth in this. Because when we sin, there are consequences. You remember David and Bathsheba. And when they committed adultery, and when David murdered Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, that son that was conceived died. And that was punishment. But that is only half the truth. And what the devil doesn't say is that God forgives. And as we're familiar with that story, David cried out in repentance, and we have that prayer in Psalm 51, and God forgave him. And the son, the next son that David and Bathsheba conceived, was named Solomon, and he in fact became David's successor, the king. That's how greatly God forgives. So the first thing to check with any unfulfilled hope or unanswered prayer is whether there's any unconfessed sin in our life. The remedy, which can restore our peace in the face of Satan's lies, is confession and repentance. And so we can pray very simply and directly, Lord, show me my sin. And he will do that. Or we can use the words, a biblical prayer, Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke says, were both righteous in the sight of God. Their hearts were free of any unconfessed sin. That was not the cause of their infertility. Now, there's a second truth, half-truth, that Satan can plant in our minds, and that is this. He did it. She did it. They are to blame. And he takes our focus and puts it on someone else. Sometimes, in fact, he's right. Our distress is caused by someone else. Someone has been incompetent or inconsiderate. We have been hurt or wronged, sometimes very deeply. Our distress can be traced back to a particular person or group. And Satan feeds these thoughts of mistreatment. He reminds us how badly we have been hurt, how terribly we have been wronged. And when Satan incites us to think this way, we can become angry, bitter, and resentful. What he doesn't tell us is that blaming someone hurts us more than them. The word forgive is not in the devil's vocabulary. But it is the only way to heal, to mend, to recover, to be whole again. We cannot move on until we forgive. Now, it's hard. And Jesus said, you may have to do that 70 times 7, repeatedly, over and over. It may take months. It may take years. It may be beyond us so that we have to cry out and say, Holy Spirit, I cannot do this. I cannot even want to do this. Be the power that I need to come to the point of forgiveness. But that's the second point on our thing. Hard as it is at times to forgive persons or person, the person or persons who have hurt us, that's what we must do. We can and must forgive. We have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. That is my sins, my transgressions, my wrongdoing, as we have also forgiven our debtors, the ones who have sinned against us. There's no indication that Zechariah or Elizabeth blamed one another or anybody else for their childlessness, but this can be a problem for us. And at this point, we ask on this checklist, have I forgiven anyone who may have wronged me? Have I forgiven everyone who is involved in the distress that I'm now experiencing? So we can defeat these half-truths in relation to sin and blame. A third half-truth of Satan's, another common one, is you don't have enough faith. If your faith were stronger, if you really believed, God would hear and answer your prayer. And faith was an issue for Zechariah, at least. Let's pick up the story in verse 8 and see how it worked for him. Luke 1, verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, to give some background here, there were so many priests in Israel, by one count, as many as 20,000 priests, that they couldn't all do this. And so they had divisions, 12 different divisions. And then even that was too many, and so they would cast lots to see who was privileged to go and burn incense at the temple. It was a once-in-a-lifetime kind of a thing for any priest, and some never even got to do it. But Zechariah did. So going on in verse 10. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembly of worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." And slipping down now to verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." The angel here says to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." And it's interesting to think about when Zechariah might have prayed that prayer. Has that ever occurred to you, that question? It might have been way back at the beginning of their marriage, when Zechariah and Elizabeth first realized that she was infertile and couldn't conceive. It may have been way back then, and God remembered, as he does through all the ensuing years. Or it may have been right then, in this hour of prayer, when Zechariah was offering incense on the golden altar just outside the Holy of Holies, which for Jews in that century would have been considered the very presence of God. Now again, to give some perspective, in our New Testament understanding, we know that God is not bound to a location, that all who worship him can worship him in spirit and in truth, anywhere. Jesus told us that. But for Zechariah and the Israelites of that day, that wasn't the case. For them, in these few minutes, Zechariah was standing on the one place on earth where he was the closest to his heavenly Father. His responsibility as a priest at that time was to pray for the whole nation, for all of Israel. And he likely did that, but I can imagine that once that was all done, he may have slipped in a prayer in this holy place for a child, for a son. Or maybe he didn't pray for a child. Maybe he only had a fleeting thought of regret. Maybe he only thought, if only I had had this opportunity 40 years ago and could have been here in this place where God is to pray, maybe then that prayer would have been answered. So the point is, whether it was a prayer long abandoned or one final desperate plea or only a sigh of regret, Zechariah had a bare minimum of faith, and God answered his prayer. Yes, the Bible does call for faith, but when Satan whispers that we don't have enough, that's only half true. Faith is in the asking. And when we have sufficient faith to ask, that is enough. Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." And you remember the exchange, the interaction between Jesus and a distressed father in Mark 9, a father with a demonized son. "From childhood," the man said, "the demon has often thrown my son into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity pity on us and help us. And Jesus responded, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. God is so merciful that he accepts even our small faith, and then he helps our faith to grow and become strong. So let's read the rest of the story, how the Lord honored this couple. And now we're starting at verse 57, same chapter. When it came time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. This time, there was no hesitation, no uncertainty, no question in Zechariah's mind, and he showed by his decision and firmness that he believed absolutely in the fulfillment of all the angel had promised. But even before this unexpected and glorious answer to their prayer, while they were waiting for God for so many years, and whether or not their prayer would ever be answered as they hoped, Zechariah and Elizabeth rejected the half-truths of Satan. They stood firm in the whole truth of God and came to a culminating peace and trust in God. And so can we. When we pray, we normally ask God for plan A, for whatever seems right and good and best to us. But when plan A is delayed, or when plan A never materializes, and we realize that God has in mind plan B or C or D, something different from what we wanted or expected, we can still get to the place where we trust God with peace in our heart. The New Testament passage that confirms this is in Romans 8, 26 to 28. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. At times we do not know how to pray, and so we pray for what we think best, for plan A. The Spirit adjusts our prayer to conform to the will of God and offers that prayer to our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is able to take anything in this broken and damaged world and work in it for good to us who are called according to his purpose. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus' death on the cross, the most unjust and horrific execution in the history of humankind, has become salvation for us and countless millions. When we live with unfulfilled hopes, abandoned expectations, unanswered prayers, unrealized dreams, and in our pain and disappointment we ask, how long, O Lord? God hears. He remembers, and he works out his purposes in our lives. When spiritual battles erupt, as they will at these times, we can work through a checklist. Is there unconfessed sin in my life? If so, we confess. We ask forgiveness. Is someone to blame? And there may be. If so, we forgive. We get the Spirit's help as needed, but we forgive by grace and his help. Do we have enough faith? Well, if we have enough to ask, we do. And we let the outcome to God. In the words of an old hymn, we get to a place of trust and peace and rest. Only be still and wait his pleasure, in cheerful hope with hearts content. Only be still and wait his pleasure, in cheerful hope. Oh, I doubled that. He fills your needs to great. I better read it from here. Only be still and wait his pleasure, in cheerful hope with hearts content. He fills your needs to fullest measure with what his discerning love has sent. Doubt not, our inmost wants are known to him who chose us for his own. We can trust, even in great hurt and disappointment or sorrow, that for us who love God, who are called according to his purpose, that all things do work together for good. This is why, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:12, we can be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, for some of us, this is a very real and present, even a daily reality: hurt, sorrow, disappointment. For us, for others, it's not yet on the horizon. And for some, it's a shadow in the background. I pray, Lord God, that for all of us, even though our love, in the words of that African song, is so small, your love, Jesus, is so big. And so take your big love and give us the grace to trust you, to trust that love, as you work out your purposes in our lives. When it's necessary, give us the grace to ask forgiveness for sin. Give us the grace, Lord Jesus, and the strength to forgive. Give us, Lord Jesus, the grace to pray in whatever faith we can manage and to trust the results to you. Thank you for your love and for your care for us. In your name we pray. Amen.